know Sam and have done for many of them for a long time, but not everyone. So I thought it would be a chance for us just to meet our preacher. You're very involved in cultural engagement and that sort of stuff. So a key question for our time. What do you think is going to happen in the next Star Wars film?
It's going to be good. I think it's going to be very
I'm
good.
Excited.
I don't know what's going to happen. I'm wearing my C-3PO socks today for your son.
Yeah.
So I made sure
he's known as... We know lots of Sams. There are four in church today. He's known in our family as Sam who loves Star Wars and teaches people about Jesus. And you can actually interchange those two things. Okay, slightly more seriously, what actually do you do? Because you seem to pop up in all sorts of different guises and different hats you wear. What actually do you do?
I work for an organisation called the Zacharias Trust. And the aim of the organisation is to help the believer think and to help the thinker believe. And we try to do that by engaging with the big questions of life, the big kind of issues that people are wrestling with. So I help out with that. It involves lots of... travelling and writing and speaking and that kind of thing.
Brilliant. And last question, what can we pray for you?
Thank you. I think two things I will always need prayer for, and I'm particularly conscious of it now, is strength and wisdom. I've got some sort of one or two tricky situations to navigate over the coming months, so wisdom and strength would be great.
Well, let me pray for that for you now, and then you can go sit down and do have a reading. Father, thank you for Sam, for his ministry in so many different areas. Father, give him strength, your strength to keep him going, and wisdom, your wisdom, to know what he should do, when he should do it, and how he should do it. Amen.
Amen.
Do us. William is going to come up for our reading, and then Sam will be back to teach us.
Our reading today is from the book of Ruth, chapter 4, which is on page 269. So, page 269, Ruth, chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there, just as the guardian redeemer, as he had mentioned, came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Naomi gains a son." So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. The genealogy of David. This then is the line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the farmer of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David.
I think a well done is earned by that last bit of the reading. Thank you, William, for coping with the names. We're doing a sermon on 1 Chronicles and the long genealogy, we know who to give the reading to. It's lovely to be back with you. Today is Advent Sunday in the kind of Church of England's calendar thing. And it's a Sunday where we don't just think Christmas season is beginning, better start getting the decorations out, better start planning the shopping, that kind of thing. Actually, the whole purpose of Advent is that by one of the best ways we prepare for Christmas is by remembering that Jesus will come again. Advent really means coming. And so actually to think he will come back is the best way of preparing to remember the fact that he came the first time. But it is that time of year where we do start to kind of really gear up towards Christmas. There are two types of people in this world. There are people who think it's okay to start listening to Christmas music kind of sometime at the beginning of October. And there are people who are wrong. So just out of interest, who started listening to Christmas music some time ago? Am I the only one? There's a handful of us in the room. It is time, I start to feel Christmassy around late kind of September time, but it is definitely time to start feeling Christmassy now. And I think one of the best ways of feeling Christmassy, believe it or not, is to look at Ruth chapter 4. It is one of the ways in which we can begin to think about Christmas. It is about Christmas, although it doesn't obviously look to be about it. And so looking at Ruth 4 together this afternoon, I hope will be the equivalent of sticking a log on the fire, putting Nat King Cole on the CD player and beginning to just feel festive. You'll have picked up from the reading that we're at the end of a story that's already been happening. And on the face of it, Ruth 4 is the lovely resolution to a very sweet story. It's the kind of story you could be watching on TV right now on a Sunday afternoon. We have the noble but vulnerable figure of Ruth. And she finally meets her man and has her happy ever after. Okay, it's the kind of ending Richard Curtis would have come up with in one of his movies. But it's not just a story that's in the Bible to warm our hearts. It's actually meant to feed our souls, because their story in Ruth 4 actually becomes part of our story. That's not just a happy ending for them in Ruth 4. It's a happy ending for all of us. The big theme of the chapter, you may have picked this up from the reading, one of the words that comes again and again is the word redemption and redeemer. In the Bible, to redeem something is to kind of rescue it at great cost. You rescue something at great cost. That is redeeming. And it's a key word in the Old Testament because God's people, as you may remember, had been slaves in Egypt, and God had redeemed them. And so it became one of the main ways they referred to God. He was their redeemer. And in the laws that God gave his people, it's very clear that he wanted them to be redeemers as well. So if someone became destitute, a close relative could buy their land so that they could keep it. That was a way of redeeming them. Or if there was a widow who didn't have a child, a close relative could marry her so that she could continue her family line. Both of those things are acts of redemption. They meant you could have a place and an inheritance among God's people. And that's what's been brewing in the book of Ruth, if you know the story at all. In Ruth chapter 1, you've got Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. And tragically, both of them become widows in Ruth chapter 1. It's a really painful chapter of the Bible to read. They return to Naomi's family home in Bethlehem. And they return absolutely destitute and childless. In chapter 2, Ruth goes off to scavenge for some food. And she happens to end up in the field of a man called Boaz. Boaz is not only a good guy, but we find out he's also a close relative of Naomi's. And you get this kind of Casablanca moment in Ruth, where of all the fields and all the farms and all the land, she happens to walk into his. And so this godly, kind, eligible man could be the redeemer this destitute family needs. He has the opportunity to take Ruth and Naomi under his wing and to make sure they'll be okay. So in Ruth chapter 3, Ruth lets it be known to him in a kind of slightly unconventional way that she'd be happy for him to marry her. And towards the end of chapter 3, Boaz effectively says, yes, but. He says, yes, I'd be thrilled to marry you. Ruth is an amazing lady. But, he tells us, there is another close relative who's even closer than he is, who could be the redeemer. And the way the system worked was the closer you are, the more prerogative you had. And so we're left at the end of Ruth chapter 3 with him saying, I'll find out if this other guy wants to be your redeemer, and we'll see what happens. And so we were left with a cliffhanger at the end of chapter 3. Who is this mystery other redeemer, and are we going to like him as much as Boaz? What's going to happen to Ruth? All that kind of stuff. So in chapter 4, all the kind of lines of this story come together. And lots of redemption happens. Having been waiting all book for a redeemer, they turn out to be like London buses. We have three redeemers that turn up in Ruth chapter 4. So the first redeemer comes at the beginning of chapter 4. We begin again this chapter in the thick of suspense. We want to know what's going to happen to Ruth. Boaz, who we like, he's our favourite, he's been as good as his word. And so we find him in verse 1. He's at the town gate and he's waiting to see if this other guy is going to turn up. In that kind of period, that the town gate was the main hub. That's where everybody would meet and that's where business would happen. And so Boaz waits there to see if this other guy will come. So verse 1, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate, sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. And Boaz says, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Boaz wants to do everything by the book. So verse 2, he gets 10 elders of the town to sit there as well. He wants them to be witnesses. He wants this to be above board and everything to be done legitimately. And so he sits down with this potential redeemer and he sets out the situation for him. So verse 3, he says to this guardian redeemer, Naomi, who's come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so that I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I'm next in line. Okay, so you get first dibs. If you don't want to be the redeemer, I can be, but it's got to be your choice first. Well, at the end of verse 4, this mystery redeemer says, I will redeem it. I'll step in, I'll help this family. For him, it's a great deal. Because if he redeems the land of Naomi, he gets to keep it. He will only lose this land if Naomi has a child, and Naomi is pretty old by this day, so that's not very likely. So he's thinking, cha-ching, this is a good deal. I get to be the guy, and I get some free land out of it. So he says yes, and we, reading along, say no. We want Boaz. Boaz is the one we like. We don't know this guy. All we know is he's not Boaz, and that's all we need to know to not like him. And so this is a frustration, but Boaz actually knows what he's doing. So he drops a bit of a bombshell in verse 5. He says, that's fantastic. Thank you for agreeing to be the Redeemer. Just one little bit of small print I should probably have mentioned, just a little detail to let you know about verse 5. On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. Okay, it's a bit of a package deal. So you don't just get the land, you get Ruth as well. You get Naomi, she's destitute, you knew about that, but you also get her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And again, that changes everything. If it was just the land, it would be a good deal. But with Ruth, well, not only does he have the added cost of looking after her, but more than that, if she has any more children, he will lose the land because the land will go into their family line and not his. And so actually, it's going to be costly for him to redeem. So he starts backpedaling furiously in verse 6. This, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You do it. I can't do it. He said, I mean, I'd love to, obviously, but it's a bit tight this year. The housing market isn't so good. I think it would be a bit risky. And what it comes down to is this. Ruth isn't worth it. Ruth isn't worth it. What a scumbag. When kindness wasn't going to cost him anything, he was happy to be the guy. But now there's a bit of cost involved. He's not up for it. That's worth just pausing there, because the whole point of this, remember, is redeeming is their way to be like God to each other. To help each other out, to put each other's, to put themselves out to help somebody else. And he won't do it because it's going to be too costly for him. I don't know about you, but I feel that so often is what I'm like. You'll see an opportunity to do something Christ-like that will help someone else, and yet the little voice in your head is going, what's in it for me? That might be someone who needs a bit of care, who needs a bit of looking after, and you kind of find yourself thinking, yeah, but oh my goodness, they're a bit of a hassle. It's going to be a lot of hard work. It's going to take a lot of time and energy. And it strikes me, I'm a lot like this man. I'm willing to help when there's no sacrifice, but I'm less willing to help when it's going to be costly. Well, the writer of this book pays this guy the ultimate insult in the Bible, which is he never names him. In fact, he goes out of his way not to name him. Ruth and Naomi, they're the ones who are destitute. They're the ones who are nobodies. This guy is a man of means. He should be a somebody, but as far as the writer of this book is concerned, he's the real nobody. Not even going to tell you his name. He's a nothing. He's not interested in giving of himself. He's introduced in verse 1 as the guardian redeemer, but then he bottles it. He's not a redeemer at all. He's the opposite of what a redeemer should be. So So I guess that the question for us is, as we see opportunities to show Christ-like love over this coming month, over this Christmas time, are we going to be willing to do for others what Christ has done for us? Are we going to be willing to put ourselves out for the sake of others? So that's the first redeemer, and he turns out to be a non-redeemer. He's hopeless. But it does pave the way for the second redeemer. Okay, the fact that this guy backs out means the field is back open again for Boaz. So Boaz is he says to him in verse 8, the garden redeemer says to Boaz, buy it yourself. And then Boaz takes his shoe off. So the writer, sensing we're going to find that a bit weird, explains in verse 7 what's going on. He says, in earlier times in Israel, for redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. Okay, the writer seems a little bit embarrassed about this. It's a kind of weird old Israel thing. When someone does an official business transaction, the way they kind of legitimate that and make it official is they take their shoe off. Presumably people would be hopping home after visits to the estate agent and all that kind of thing. But it's their version of signing on the dotted line. It might mean that it's a sign of foregoing your right to walk on the land, who knows. But anyway, Boaz does it. So Boaz declares his hand in verse 9 and says to all the people, he makes this very public, he says, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. So Boaz is saying, listen, I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to buy the land and I'm willing to marry Ruth. And so the community respond in verse 11. They say, we are witnesses. We've heard you say that. We're going to acknowledge that you've said that. We're going to hold you to it. And then they say, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. We're praying, Boaz, this is going to be great. We're praying Ruth's going to be one of the great ones. And so they pray for Ruth to become so knitted into God's people that she will be the start of a new great line of people. May you have standing in Ephrathah, whatever that word is, and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. In other words, we're praying Ruth will become the head of this new amazing family. We're praying for Boaz to be enriched, that he would grow in his own stature. We're praying for your future family that it would be like that of Perez, who was evidently a great ancestor of theirs. So in other words, we're praying that God's going to really bless your family, that you're going to have amazing descendants. And it's a prayer that God is about to answer. So Boaz redeems them. And by doing so, he gives us a wonderful picture of what Jesus has come to do for us as our ultimate redeemer. You see, Boaz can be a fantastic redeemer because of two things. The first is he's a relative. He's one of their kin. And secondly, he's a worthy man. He's a good guy. All throughout the book, he's been kind and honourable and generous to Ruth. He's a man of means, but he's willing to pay a costly price to redeem this family. And so it is with Jesus. He had to be the same two things. He had to become our kin. He had to become a close relative in order to redeem us. And so Jesus was willing to be born as one of us, to live as one of us, to be part of our extended human family. And again, like Boaz, Jesus was willing. That first guy at the beginning of the chapter didn't think Ruth was worth it. His estate mattered too much. But that's not the case with Boaz, and it's not the case with Jesus. Paul says these words of Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. Jesus was willing to forego his wealth to give up his estate for us. In fact, he was willing to give up his very life to redeem us. Peter writes, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, but with the precious blood of Christ. Jesus became our kin and gave of himself so that he could redeem us. Ruth was the destitute outsider. She had, on the face of it, nothing going for her. But to Boaz, she was worth redeeming. And the same is true of us. In one sense, God had no reason to redeem us. We're not a great catch, believe it or not. But Jesus saw us as being worth his very life to redeem us. Well, the final redeemer comes in this last couple of paragraphs. Another redeemer is mentioned before this book finishes. Boaz and Ruth get married in verse 13, and they have a son. We're left in no doubt that it's a gift from God. God has enabled them to have this little baby boy. And then a number of kind of weird things happen. Ruth becomes a mum. That bit's not weird. But the weird thing is, though Ruth becomes the mum, Naomi is the one who gets all the congratulations cards. So verse 17, the women say, Naomi has a son. All the attention seems to be on Naomi. When my brother had his first child, we had a big family gathering so all the relatives could meet the baby boy. And my mum was the one who went round carrying him and introducing him to everyone. My brother did not get a look in. My brother was technically, in some legal sense, the parent. But he recognised wisely on that day that actually this was my mum's baby. And that's even more the case here. We see in verse 16, Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. Now, if you want to read through the book of Ruth, you'll realise at the end of chapter 1, Naomi came back to Bethlehem grieving, destitute, and she said at the end of chapter 1, God has brought me back empty. And yet now in verse 16, she has a full lap. Next weird thing that happens is everyone starts calling this baby a redeemer. Have a look at verse 14. I first started reading verse 14 and thought they were talking about Boaz, but actually they're talking about the baby. So the women say to Naomi in verse 14, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. This little baby boy is a redeemer God has given to Naomi. There is a sense in which this baby has redeemed Naomi's fortunes. She now has a place and an inheritance among God's people. God is the one who fills up those who are empty. But then another weird thing happens in verse 17. The women of Bethlehem, they named the baby. Okay, you don't see Boaz and Ruth with a pile of baby name books and kind of arguing over Archibald or Penelope or whatever it might be. No, the women in the town just take it upon themselves to name the baby. So again, verse 17, the women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. Why? Well, because the baby's not just there to redeem Naomi. Yes, he will redeem Naomi. He will renew her life and sustain her in her old age, in verse 15. But also, in verse 14, they say, may he become famous throughout Israel. They're saying, listen, all of us have got a stake in this child. And so in the town of Bethlehem, a redeemer has been born who will be for all the people. It's beginning to feel a lot like Christmas. And the end of the chapter shows us how this baby is going to be the redeemer for everyone. We end with a genealogy. It feels a bit weird to end a story with a list of names. But what's going on is that the camera is panning out to show us what is going on in the wider purposes of God. If you look back at Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, we're told this whole story happens in the days when the judges ruled. The days when the judges ruled, that was just the most horrific time. If you read the book of Judges, it was awful. It's one of the most horrific parts of the Bible to read. Some of the stuff that happens there is really just horrible. And there's a reason why. If you just turn a couple of pages back to Judges 17, page 261. Judges 17, verse 6. It says this, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Have a look at chapter 18, verse 1. In those days Israel had no king. Chapter 19, verse 1. Over the page. In those days Israel had no king. And then chapter 21, verse 25, the last verse of the book of Judges. Again, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. That's the explanation for why things are so bad in the book of Judges. There is no one who is bringing the people under God's loving rule. And yet at the end of Ruth chapter 4, we have the birth of this child, and from this child we are going to get King David. That's the very last thing we see in Ruth chapter 4. You continue down the family line, you get, if you're looking for baby, I don't know if anyone's expecting at the moment in Windsor Fellowship Church, if you're looking for some slightly pretentious baby names, Ruth 4 can help you out. Hezron, Ram, Aminadab, Nashon, Salmon might be a bit weird, but Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David. This is where David comes from. This baby is the means through which God is going to provide the people with what they need. They will have a king. But actually there's a deeper layer even than that, because David himself points us to an even greater king. This genealogy at the end of Ruth chapter 4 ends up being part of the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. You get Ruth mentioned, you get some of the same names, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David, but then it continues on down the line, more pretentious baby names for you guys. And then you get Joseph and Jesus. And the end of Ruth reminds us that just like Israel in the days of the judges, every single one of us has suffered the absence of a king in our lives. By nature, we have all done what is right in our own eyes. We've turned from God and tried to figure things out on ourselves, and the results are always horrific. And yet, as we approach Christmas, we remember that God has acted wonderfully to meet our need. God has provided the Redeemer. He's provided the Lord Jesus. And because of what Jesus would grow up to do, we now have a place in God's kingdom. We now have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. We have the perfect redemption. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful story of Ruth. We thank you not just for the joy we see for her and Naomi at the end, but the joy that that points to for all of us. That this picture we have of redemption with both Boaz and with this baby child as well, both of those instances of redemption point us to the ultimate redemption we have in Jesus. Thank you that he was willing to come to be one of us, to be one of our kin. That he was willing to walk this earth and to suffer. And that he was willing to redeem us, even at the ultimate cost of his own life. As we approach Christmas, please help us to remember that wonderful redemption, the inheritance that now waits for us because we've been redeemed by Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.
Do ask Sam questions afterwards. It says serve and Q&A, but we might you can grab him afterwards over coffee and